With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Cultures only change when people are changed. And the only thing that'll change people is the gospel. And wherever the gospel has gone with the Great Awakening, always, invariably, Jesus does his work in the world through his church. And his church, that is his people, bound together under the lordship of Christ, must be vibrant and vigorous and alive.
Welcome and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Dr. Harry Reeder brings us part one of the message, His Salvation, Our Proclamation. We continue in our series, The Ecclesia, God's Church for the Ages. Many believers are concerned for our nation and long for a revival in the church that will spark a great spiritual awakening. But as Jonathan Edwards said, we're not going to have a great awakening without a revived church. And we don't have a revived church because we don't want God. As strange as it may sound, the church may want to experience a revival without actually wanting God. The church must truly want God Himself on His terms. Only then can we truly experience revival. How can the Church of Jesus Christ recover this passionate desire for God Himself so that we may once again come alive as a transforming force for Jesus Christ in the world? If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Acts chapter 8 and verses 1 through 8. Here once again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message, His Salvation, Our Proclamation.
Look with me in Acts 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you. Let me just say this right up front. I have a great burden for my country. I have a great burden for my community. I have a burden for the world. But I know that God's called me to the world and to start where I am at home. Now, folks, if I could take you through the scripture, Old and New Testament, and if I could walk you through church history, there is one thing that's obvious. Whenever God changes a culture, He does it with the gospel, okay? Doesn't do it with legislation. That can restrain sin. It can't transform hearts. He doesn't do it with mechanisms. He doesn't do it cosmetically. He changes people from the inside out. When He changes them from the inside out, cultures change. But cultures only change when people are changed. And the only thing that'll change people is the gospel. And wherever the gospel has gone with the Great Awakening, always, invariably, I don't know of an exception, Jesus does His work in the world through His church. He does it through His church. And His church, that is His people, bound together under the lordship of Christ, with all the marks of that which is His church, must be vibrant and vigorous and alive. Now, I believe we're making a big mistake. I believe we're making a gigantic mistake. I wish I had more time to develop it with you, but let me go ahead and get it out. Feel free to talk to me about it. I believe that as the church has lost its impact in our culture, We have come to the conviction our best way to reach people is on a Sunday morning worship service. Therefore, Sunday morning worship has become all kinds of things, not necessarily worship, there's worship going on, but not necessarily worship of God. The idea is to win people to Christ. I believe that's a mistake. Do not hear me say this. I am not saying, can I bring my lost friends to church? Absolutely. Will they hear the gospel unflinchingly and thoughtfully? Will they be invited to Christ? Yes. But we are not going to win the world by what we do in these four walls, but by what we do when we leave these four walls. That's what's going to win the world. I think we're making three mistakes. We believe it's when the church gathered is when we're going to evangelize the world, and we're dead wrong. It's when the church is scattered that we evangelize the world. Secondly, I believe we think programs will evangelize people. They won't. People evangelize people. Thirdly, we're going to wait for the professionals to do it. The preacher, that's what we pray them for. Dan Allison, he's got my favorite line when he does an evangelism explosion clinic. He says, most of us, our plan to evangelize our people is to memorize our pastor's phone number. Now listen, if you're talking with somebody you need to call me, please do. But you don't have to call me. Listen, if you know enough, if you know Jesus as Savior, you know enough to tell people how to get to Him. Now, if you run up against a brick wall or whatever, or you get a brick thrown at you, call me. I can get hit with bricks great. Just call. I love that. But it's not the pastors that do it. It's the people that do it. It's not the programs that do it. It's the people that do it. And it's not within these four walls that it's going to get done. It's when we go out there and scatter that it's going to get done. Therefore, this issue of personal evangelism, person to person, is crucial. It is absolutely crucial. There won't be an awakening without a revived church. And when a church is revived in its everyday life, it is constantly disseminating the gospel through the mouthpieces of its members. That's what's happening. When Charles Finney was desiring a great awakening, he made this comment. He said, we don't have a great awakening because we don't have a revival. He's right. And then he said this, we don't have a revival because the church doesn't want a revival. He's partially right. Jonathan Edwards, the century before where we did have a great awakening, he had it right. He said, we're not going to have a great awakening without a revived church. And we don't have a revived church because we don't want God. It's when the church wants God that it gets revived. It can want revival and not want God. Oh yeah, God will take you on our terms. But when you want God, you come to Him on His terms. And when the church wants God, then it comes alive. And when it comes alive, it not only has God-centered worship, it has the aggressive, intentional, thoughtful, compassionate, insightful work of evangelism that goes on day after day. That's why a guy like Jonathan Edwards, he said this, he made this other point. He said, there's nothing quite like, he said, there's no element more powerful in the Great Awakening than stories of sinners being converted to Christ and what it did to those whom God used to lead them to Christ. In other words, he's saying this. He's saying the thing that fuels it is people are being led to Christ and the stories of how they come to Christ and the people that shared Christ with them. It just begins to be contagious and it multiplies. And so much so that Jonathan Edwards said, it looked like, here's what they said in the 1700s, that this gave birth to our nation. This gave birth to our nation. Here's what they said in the 1700s. 1755, the statement was made this. It looks like the whole world has gone to church. Do you know what they really were saying? It looks like the church has gone into the whole world. That's why it looked like. They said every day has become Sunday. Those are just absolute quotes that they made. That's because those who gathered for worship on Sunday were bringing the message of Sunday into every day. The whole world has gone to church. Why? Because the whole church was going into the world for Christ. That's why. So what we've done is we've said this. Let me just very briefly say that I don't have a lot of time to get this done, but let me remind you, we're in this series on the church. And what we're saying is this: it's not cosmetics. It's not mechanistic. It's not the exotic thing. It's that we as a church, well, how God has blessed us for 50 years, we want to stay on track and just keep going to the next level. Therefore, remember this: all great awakenings recorded in scripture history have been delivered by the Spirit of God through vibrant churches. And vibrant churches are marked by God-centered worship. They're marked by intercessory prayer. They're marked by powerful preaching. They are marked by deeds of love, mercy, and justice. And they are marked by personal evangelism, which is done with both thoughtfulness and boldness. It's not, you don't run over people in the name of boldness. And in the name of thoughtfulness, you're not silent. Eventually, you're sharing the gospel thoughtfully and with boldness. And it's coming out of a people who gather in the context of the local church. And as they're gathering together, they're noted for God-centered worship, intercessory prayer. They're gospel-driven, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, and as God is filling them up, they're overflowing into the lives of everybody else that's around them. So we have taken the time to say this: for coming generations, Briarwood is committed to be a church that equips followers of Jesus Christ to do four ministries: worship, evangelism, loving one another, and learning. That's what God has called us to do. The one we're looking at is this matter of evangelism, that God has called us to share the gospel with other people. As I was listening, it was really interesting. I met with the deacons after I'd met with the elders, and we were talking about the future in Briarwood, and I was sharing with them some things, and they asked me some questions, and I was sharing with them about how I pray that God will continue to grow us in our ability to share the gospel and live the gospel, to give gospel deeds and gospel words, that people feel the impact of the gospel and they hear the words of the gospel so that they can come to Christ, because faith comes by hearing and hearing hearing the word of Christ. And as I was talking with that, little did I know that I was headed home, and within a couple of hours, those same people and other people were going to be called to the task of showing those gospel deeds of love, mercy, and justice. And with all of these storms and these tornadoes began to hit. Well, one of the things that was being said, I'll never forget, we're blowing... folks, I couldn't help it. I mean, this is just the preacher in me. It was just like illustration after illustration. They're shouting out, what's the watchman on the wall? What's the wall today for us? The media. That's how you get to everybody. And they're on the media, and they're telling everybody, listen to the siren. Go to a safe place. Certain destruction is coming. Get to a safe place. Nobody was embarrassed. Everybody's shouting it out. Everybody's saying, go to a safe place. Get to a place because there is something coming you want to avoid. Get to a safe place. And they stood on the wall, and they shouted it. And I couldn't help but think, as horrendous as that is, as horrific as that is, that pales into absolute insignificance compared to the end of time and the judgment seat. And we have the siren. We have the wall to stand on. We have the message that we need to say. There is only one safe place in that day, and that is Jesus Christ. Why will we not speak? My goodness, we go call people, we lay hold of people, we grab people, we get on the television. When a temporal storm comes, that once it's passed, we deal with those issues, but there is an eternity that's coming, and once eternity is here, there is no afterthought that can be made. And if you learned anything else, did you not learn man does not know his time? Man does not know his time, but it is the day of salvation. And God uses a people who share the gospel. Let me be just absolutely clear with you. I know God is going to save all of his people. I absolutely believe Jesus. When Jesus said, Father, all whom you've given me, I lose not one, but will raise them up on the last day. So Briarwood, as a church, you and I as individuals may decide to be silent and not warn people of the wrath to come or the love of grace that is found in Jesus Christ, that there is a safe place for your soul, your heart, and one who will transform your life beginning now and take you into all eternity. We may be silent. God will still get his work done, but we will miss out on it. We were the ones that will miss out on it. So what I'm going to encourage you to do is just to see how it's not the professional, it's not the church gathered, it is the church scattered through its people proclaiming the gospel. Let me show you in Acts chapter 8. Take a look in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, look with me in this passage of scripture. The church at Jerusalem is supposed to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost part of the world. The church is growing, 3,000, 5,000. Every day people are being saved. But how is this going to get to the world? It's not by evangelizing simply when the church gathers in the temple courtyard at Jerusalem, but when it scatters. Look in Acts chapter 8. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all what? Scattered. Where were they scattered? Throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Except who? The preachers. They're still back in Jerusalem. The people were what? Scattered. Now what happens? Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, those who were scattered, who was scattered? Just everyday Christians. Those who were scattered went about what? Preaching the word, proclaiming the gospel. You know what happens? Samaria gets turned upside down. You know what? Judea gets turned upside down. Then Samaria. Then the whole world gets turned upside down. Why? Because the church scattered. The salt got out of the salt shaker. The church scattered, it moved out, and everywhere they went, they bore witness of Christ. Now listen, by God's grace, we need to be Christ-centered, gospel-driven, spirit-filled. But as we're Christ-centered, gospel-driven, spirit-filled, and we're reaching up in worship, and we're reaching in love, and we're reaching down in learning, we got to reach out intentionally with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Reaching out intentionally to people with the good news that Jesus Christ saved. I shared with you a while ago, and I'm not saying that everyone who lost their lives in Alabama was a Christian, because I don't know that, but everyone I've talked to who lost someone in their family or nearby, everyone I've talked to thus far, they were believers. Two things struck my mind when I heard that. One, whew, praise the Lord. Two, you know, if they're Christians, here's one thing I know. Somebody had been to them with the gospel. I don't know who. May have been their parents. May have been their friends. But if they're Christians, I know they didn't get to be a Christian by standing in a corner. I know they didn't become a Christian by sitting down and contemplating their navel. Somebody brought them the gospel. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Somebody came and shared with them the good news. That's what happened here. Philip went to Samaria. Then he went and led an Ethiopian eunuch out in the wilderness. He went back and started a whole church in Ethiopia. Then he goes up to Caesarea Philippi, sets up operations. He starts preaching everywhere. Peter goes out and he shares the gospel. He goes up to Samaria and follows up on what Peter's doing. He goes down to Joppa. He shares the gospel all over Joppa with Simon the Tanner, raising Dorcas up. Then he goes up to Caesarea by the sea. He shares the gospel at Caesarea by the sea, and a Roman centurion comes to Christ. Now the gospel is going from the Jew to the Gentile. They went around sharing the gospel. Everyone speaking the gospel to people all around them. So I've just jotted down 7 thoughts. Don't have time for them to give them to you, but just I'll only need to give them to you. Here's the first one. When we share the gospel, here's 7 thoughts that I had about evangelism I want to share with you. When you share the gospel, personal evangelism is intentional. It's not serendipity. Well, I wonder if I'm going to get the chance to share the gospel. No, we get up, we seek the lost. We're intentional. You remember the woman that lost a coin? What'd she do? Well, I sure hope it shows up. No, she got down on her knees to look for it. She lit a lamp. She brushed the floor looking for it. We are intentional about evangelism, yet responsive. Because as we move intentionally into evangelism, we always want to be open. What are the divine opportunities that God has given to us in that moment? Evangelism is thoughtful, but it's not simply an intellectual, philosophical exercise. It's passionate. We're passionate for people to know Christ, yet we're thoughtful. We're taking a look at their life. How can I make it? What's my point of contact with them? Where can the bridge of the gospel land in their life? How can I minister to them? How can I talk with them? It's thoughtful. It's intentional, yet responsive. It's thoughtful, yet passionate. It's relational, yet it's directed. We treat people with respect. People aren't just, you know, they're not like a target that we got on them and, all right, you're my target for evangelism. And we go and start talking to them and don't take the time to treat them as people with dignity and respect and care and kindness and love. So that we are relational, but we're direct about this. The point isn't simply for me to have another friend, because being my friend isn't going to get them into heaven. I'm going to be friendly. I'm going to treat them with respect and civility, but I want them to know Jesus, who is a friend to sinners forever and saves them. Number four, we want to be conversational, yet informative. Sometimes I think in evangelism, we feel the burden of, hey, you're lost. You need to be saved and do it now. What are you waiting on? And I have an uncle. That's the way he did it. I'd been killed, but he just leads people to Christ all over the place. But by and large, learn to be conversational. Ask questions. You ever notice how many times Jesus asks questions? He's always, yeah, I've told you, my favorite question is to get on. My favorite way to do it is to ask questions on an airplane. I find people very open to talk about things of eternity. So I get on the plane, pray for some turbulence, not a whole lot, just enough to shake a baggage rack or two. And then when the baggage rack shakes and maybe something falls out, just turn to the guy next to me. That's the right time, man. Just say, do you think there's a heaven? God has put eternity in the heart of a man. Everybody says yes. Later on, they'll tell me they're atheists, but that first question, they'll say, yeah. How do you think you get there? Just start out. Do you know everybody's got an opinion? They think you deserve to hear it. So just go ahead and ask questions. Be conversational, yet informative, because there's something you've got to communicate. We're lost. Our religion can't save us. Our resolve can't save us. God is a holy God. And we can't be right with him except through the way that he has provided. He found a way for us to be right with him. He sent his son to die for our sins, and he rose again. If you'll turn from your sins and put your trust in him, you can have eternal life. Say, perhaps you're here today and you haven't done that yet. Boy, what a great day. There's a safe place for your soul. Oh, hang on for the rest of your life. It's going to be an unbelievable ride. But you're safe in Christ. You're safe in him. Secure through the storms of life and into eternity. Number five, the fifth thing is that we need to be, God, best gospel is effusive. You ever notice who are the most effective evangelists? You ever notice? New Christians. You know why? They're still amazed at grace. They haven't got used to it yet. So they just go tell people. And they haven't become so concerned for themselves that they're more worried about being embarrassed than sharing Christ with somebody. So they just go sharing Christ all over the place. They'll share it to their golfing buddies, to their work friends, to their classmates, to their teammates. They'll just say, and I love that. You know, it's like the blind man. They kept saying, no, Jesus didn't do that. He said, look, the only thing I know is once I was blind, now I see he did it. And there's just this overflow of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where it's just, folks, just keep priming the pump and loving the gospel of Jesus. Stay focused on Christ. And as he fills your soul, it begins to overflow out intentionally, thoughtfully, passionately, conversationally. And then number six, remember evangelism is a process. I remember what I said a while ago, I said that here's some people that were saved that have stepped into eternity. And I made the comment, I know somebody must have talked to them. Actually, I believe probably more than one person talked to them. Because sometimes you're planting, sometimes you're watering, God gives the increase. Remember, conversion is God's work, not ours. We don't have to convert anybody. In fact, our converts aren't going to make it too far anyway. What we do is share the gospel, point people to Jesus. God converts. We just plant, water, cultivate, and many times given the privilege to reap the one into eternity by praying with them. Finally, be persuasive, yet prayerful. Remember when King Agrippa was talking about the Apostle Paul, he said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That tells me one, I know Paul knew that King Agrippa couldn't become a Christian by Paul's persuasion. But I also know, and Paul knew that God had to open his eyes and his ears. But I also know that Paul knew that he wasn't about a mere dry intellectual discourse about the gospel and the philosophy of life. He was passionate. King Agrippa, I would that you would be like me except for these chains. That you would know Christ as Lord and Savior.
The church can only experience true revival when we come to the point where we truly want God Himself on His terms. Only then can we once again come alive as a transforming force for Jesus Christ in the world. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective was taken, write and request His Salvation, Our Proclamation, or simply ask for message number 11437. Again, that's message number 11437. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of today's CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email mperspective@briarwood.org. There have been periods of time in world history and in our nation's history where God brought great revival, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which led to widespread positive response to the good news of Jesus Christ. What led up to these great awakenings? Could we see such a revival again in our day? Harry Reader examines biblical revival as seen in both the Old and New Testaments in this 20-part series, Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective. Harry examines the portrait, prayer, need, and profile of revival. He shares over a dozen examples from the Scriptures of what biblical revival looks like and the lasting impact that revival brings to the individual as well as to a society. Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective would make a welcome addition for your personal study or for a group Bible study. To order this set, go online to briarwood.org/revival. That's briarwood.org/revival. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. It's available free at your favorite app store. Simply type in Briarwood PCA. We'd love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time, as Harry Reader takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.